Thank you, Ms. Carroll. Appreciate that. I'd like to invite you this morning over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 22. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 22.
Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 22 reads this way. It says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, thanking you once again for the privilege of gathering together as your people, and then, Lord, knowing where two or three are gathered in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, I thank you for your presence. And Lord, may each and every one of us turn our hearts toward you and calling upon you to bless us with the filling of your Spirit, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, that you might be highly exalted and lifted up, and all souls drawn to you, Lord, be it for a closer walk with you as a saved child of God, or for salvation for those who do not have eternal life or have received the gift of eternal life. Again, Lord, may you be glorified and honored in everything said and done. And Lord, may we be blessed. And we'll give you all the praise. Again, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is simply, "This was done that it might be fulfilled." These events that we're going to take a look at this morning were accomplished because God had promised that they were going to take place. And so we'll back up here in just a moment and look at verse 23, if you will. "For behold," it says, "behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now, I do want to invite you back over to the book of Isaiah. Hold your place here. We'll come back right back to it. But Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 is where that comes from. And here's the important part. As we consider this, this was prophesied hundreds of years before the Lord's birth. Amen? And by the way, we're going to consider something here this morning concerning the interpretation of prophecies. Now, I'll just give you my viewpoint. I'm not saying it's the right one. I'm just telling you, here's how I see prophecy. It has never been given, really, that we might be able to tell the future, but that we might, when it takes place, say it happened just as God said it would take place. So look with me, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 7. Look at verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself," notice, "shall give you a sign." But what is the sign? It's not the prophecy. He says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name," what? "Emmanuel," which means we know God with us there. And so this was the prophecy. I would dare say Isaiah, all he knew was that a son was going to be given. Amen. All he knew was a virgin was going to conceive. And let me remind you about something here as we consider our story that we're going to look at here. Did Jeremiah say that the Lord knew him before he was born? All right, let me tell you how crazy things can get. All right. People debate, well, a virgin means a young woman. And it does. It does, but it means a specific kind of young woman. But I want you to know that that the Lord God himself didn't say, I wonder who she's going to be. Do you think in eternity past he knew exactly who that young woman was going to be? Listen, did he just make anybody born the Son of God, or was it the Son of God? So it was the virgin that he had planned in eternity past that would give birth. And there's a lot of people that are speculating and contemplating what this all means. This happened according to God's exact plan. Amen. It didn't move one iota to the left or to the right. It happened exactly as God said it would. And why is that so important? It's because our confidence is in the Word of God. Amen. Our stability, our salvation is in the Word of God and what God has spoken. And we place our faith and trust in what God has said. And so, you know, you hear about these people. I don't give them half a chance. You know, they can talk about things, and it's not wrong to study prophecy. That's a good thing. But when they start predicting how they think it's going to happen, know this, that God's thoughts are not ours. Amen? I would dare say you could have had all the best theologians in the world. They would have never come up to what actually took place when Jesus Christ was born. They never had it. By the way, even the theologians of the day were rejecting really what God had done. Oh, this can't be that. This can't be what God is talking about. So let's go back to our text over here. as we consider that God had not just a virgin in mind, but I'm convinced a specific virgin, which was Mary, from eternity past planned out that she would be the one that would bring the Son of God. Now, I want you, while you're here back in the book of Matthew, look at chapter 2. We're going to look at another prophecy here. Look at chapter 2, verse 5, and notice what it says here. In fact, let's look at verse 4. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. Now, where did that come from? That came from the book of Micah. So let's just go right back there to the minor prophets. Just turn back just a little ways. You don't want to go too far back. You'll go right back before Zechariah, and you'll see Micah there. And notice what it says here in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Here's what it says. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, listen to this, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. So here's what he's saying. By the way, these are the religious rulers of the day when the Magi came, and we'll look at that tonight. And Herod wanted to find out where he's to be born. They were quoting Micah chapter 5 here, verse 2, and wanting them to know what the Bible said of where he would come. More importantly than anything else, they should have known where Jesus was born. They had record. They all knew what was taking place, and everybody was being taxed. They knew exactly where Mary had the Son of God. Amen? But they rejected that idea. And here, as we consider, the Bible says that he was from everlasting. Now, that's really easy to consider because there's only one that's been from everlasting, and he is God Almighty. And the word God there means Elohim. And by the way, that means God the Father, Elohim. That means God the Son, Elohim. And that means God the Holy Spirit is also addressed as Elohim. Amen? So it is the great three in one. They could have known this, but they rejected it. They weren't willing to receive the truth that God had for them, and so that which they professed and even knew about was what did them in and demised them and finished them because their heart was not right with the Lord. By the way, there's only one individual that has lived forever. Is that not true? And all things were created by him. Is that not true? Do you know which part of the Godhead is the creator of everything? The Son of God. The Son of, now wait a minute. The Holy Spirit was there too. You can't separate them, and God the Father was there too. But the Bible attributes everything to the Son of God. God the Father says, "This is my Son." Amen. And was he well pleased with him? Absolutely. And the Holy Spirit is to teach us about who? The Son. Amen. So God the Father, when he was on earth, he pointed to the Son. God the Holy Spirit today points us back to heaven, to the Son of God. And that's a good thing to know. I just want to share a couple of things with you here. You don't have to turn over there, but Psalm 90, verse 1, says this. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. That's good, isn't it? Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Amen? There's only one person that's from everlasting, and that's our God. And the significance of that is that God is telling us who the creator of everything is and who the one that we were to be looking for. So why in the world, if the Old Testament gave direction that he was going to be from everlasting, did they confuse and get confounded that he was God himself? Why did they think that he was an earthly individual, an earthly king, and not God himself? It has to do with the heart. Amen? The heart is closed unless God opens it. And the only way God opens it is if we approach him humbly. Lord, I need you to guide me because I can even miss you and think I'm right. Can that not take place? I can think I'm right, and I can be in defiance of God himself. We'll see that tonight, that these individuals were standing in opposition to what God was doing. Notice something here in the book of Colossians, something else I'd like for you to see. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15 says this. Colossians 1:15 says this. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Do we know who we're talking about? For by him were all things created. And this is God the Son, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, listen, or principalities or powers. Does that mean governments? Absolutely it does. God has created all these things for his honor and glory. All these things were created by him, listen to this, and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. That means number one. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So we see here the importance of the Son of God. One more place, and this is a familiar passage of Scripture. The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1, tells us this. Notice what it says here. The first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. The Word, right? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we're talking about the Word that was with God. Amen? Amen? Who is this Word? Well, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen to this. Full of grace and truth. What is grace? Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor from the Lord himself. That's what God has given to every child of his. You know, that ought to bring us to the place of humility as it did David, that we might say, who am I, Lord? Who am I that you have given all this to me in the sacrifice and in the life of your Son? That you were willing to, you know, Jesus Christ died for everybody, but I want you to know he died for me. Amen? Every human being can say that. He died, he gave himself for me. He gave himself completely, wholly, because he loved us, because he was full of the mercy and grace, unmerited favor of God, or we would not have eternal life. So let's consider eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is God giving us the righteousness that we don't have. Nobody who is unrighteous in sin can stand before God. They'll be judged guilty. And that's why God sent his Son to die on the cross. By the way, he didn't say deny yourself and go, did he? Or did he say deny yourself and follow who? He said follow me. And by the way, he who is King of kings and Lord of lords humbled himself to become a lowly servant. And so he's not saying, and by the way, he suffered too. And so we don't have a God that says, now you go and do these things, I'm never going to do them. So they say in combat, the best military leaders are the ones that are not afraid to go out on the front lines. What does that mean for a believer? That means that we hear the word of God and we're not willing to neglect the importance of the life of Christ, and that means denying ourselves and going out into the heat of the battle that the glory of God might shine, that we might be completely yielded, surrendered to the orders of God and to the commandments of God to go into the heat of the battle wherever he directs. Amen? Amen? That's what brings life, the life of Christ, into the life of the individual and hence into the church. If the individual believer is hard-hearted, they can be saved. I believe that. Look at David. What did he do when he sinned with Bathsheba? Obviously, he was not in tune with the Spirit of God at that moment. And he committed a great atrocious sin. But by the way, listen, that's not what God intended. And he was sorry, repented, and God restored him. That gives us hope. If we've ever gone astray, we can walk back and call upon the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to walk my way. I want to walk your way. I don't want to do that which is right in my eyes. I want to do that which is right in your eyes. And see, that's the whole bottom line that requires humility. It requires the individual concerning salvation to say, I am wrong. I am lost. I am filled with sin, and I don't have any righteousness that would merit any favor from God. There's not one thing I can do that would cause God to say, I'll save you, and sidestep the sacrifice that my son, the price that my son gave, the price that I paid, the willingness to give him, and his willingness to go, and the Spirit's willingness to love us. Amen? And so God gave us everything, paid for it all, because our righteousness, as the Bible says, are as filthy rags, and we will never stand before the Lord in that. It's not our righteousness plus God's, it's his and his alone and none of ours. And so by faith, if we're willing to confess that before the Lord, that means we've gotten Holy Spirit conviction. We understood what the Word of God is saying, not us plus good works, but the Lord himself and that alone. And at that moment that we say, God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And by faith, I put my trust not in me and you, but in you alone. At that moment, I'm convinced salvation takes place. I'm telling you, and I know it happens a little bit differently for everybody, but I will never forget that day that God let me know that my sins were forgiven because of the grace of God and nothing that I have done, but everything that God has done. Now, we of all people ought to be the most gracious, happiest people on the face of this earth. Why is that? Why is that? Well, stop and consider this. There were millionaires 30 years ago that died. Millionaires. Are you impressed with their wealth? They're dead and gone. There are millionaires today that maybe will die tomorrow. But there are souls that have been born again that still brings rejoicing in heaven. Amen. And will throughout all eternity bring rejoicing, because that soul is of greater value than anything on planet Earth. And we're one of them. We're one of them. And we have been privileged as being one of them to share that with others, that they might be one of them as well. And so if you want to know that of anything that has the greatest value throughout all eternity, we'll be shouting hallelujah and praise God for the grace of God that he's given to us and the value that God himself placed on us to pay such a price for our eternal life. That's the Christmas story. That's what it's really all about. And God says, if you'll follow me, remember, he says, follow me, not yourself, follow me, I'll show you the way. Whose way? Whose way? God's way. Amen? Jesus' way. All right. So that's introduction. We're going to go through this pretty quickly, but we're going to go fast. Let's consider some things that were done that it might be fulfilled. And first of all, we're going to find the importance of considering our ways. Back over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 18 and notice what it says here. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So you got to understand this predicament. And what happened was Joseph now all of a sudden finds his espoused wife, they were engaged, pregnant with a baby. Now he doesn't know. All he knows is he loves Mary, and we're going to see that here in just a moment, but she's pregnant. She's been unfaithful. There's something that needs to be done. Notice verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So he says, listen, he was righteous before the Lord, and so was Mary. And no doubt he was thinking, man, she had such an exemplary life, but she has mightily blown it to where I can't marry her. Imagine that. This is what was going on. Joseph had a picture in his mind of what he was seeing. I don't know what the conversation was with Mary. I don't know what the discussion may or may have not been. But all I know, and all we know, is the conclusion that Joseph came to was, I got to put her away. I'm not going to make a public example of her, I believe, because he loved her. but nonetheless, I can't marry her. Amen? Why? Because I'm committed to doing things by the Lord. I'm committed to serving my God faithfully. By the way, that's why God chose Elizabeth and Zacharias to bring forth John. And that's also why God, my good favor, brought upon Mary and Joseph as well. And they were of the lineage of David, just as was promised. And so this is a predicament that was concerning Joseph. In fact, not even concerning, he had already made up his mind what he was going to do. He was going to take care of business, but because he was pliable in the hand of God, and because he would yield to the Lord was, he knew all of this even before what was taking place in the heart and mind of Joseph. God already was there, amen? He already knew what he was going to do, and because Joseph was pliable, notice what happens here in verse 20, and here we find God's faithfulness in the midst of our uncertainty. So the first thought was the importance of considering our ways. Lord, what are you doing? And by the way, how does God do everything? How does God do everything? Does he do everything right? Yeah. Amen? It amazes me when people say, God would have done better to do it this way. Does that sound right? Here's a real good one. When we correct the scriptures, Paul would have been better if he said this. You ever hear somebody say that? James would have been better if he said it like this. I'm thinking like, I think God knew exactly what he wanted to say and said it. Amen? It would be better for me to get in tune with the word of God than for God to get in tune with my little brain. And so there's a lot of people that have their ideas that get ahead of the Lord, and the reason for that is a lack of humility. This is the lack of humility. I'm right. Peter had that, didn't he? Lord, they'll all forsake you. I know what I'm all about. I'm not. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to mess up. They're going to mess up, but I won't mess up. Who messed up? They all messed up. Amen? They all messed up. And that's what we are without the Lord. We're a mess. And so we find God's faithfulness here in verse 20 in the midst of our uncertainty. So here it is. He's looking what he's going to do. Verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, isn't that good? Right. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph knew what that meant. Joseph knew that was the Messiah. That's amazing. That's amazing. Look where he was at. In one place, he was getting ready to put her away. And in the other place, listen to this, he was willing to take her knowing the ostracization that was going to take place in his life for the rest of his life. You married a woman because remember what they said about Jesus? We're not born of fornication. Joseph knew that was going to be a cloud over his head the rest of his days. And he did it anyway. You know why? Because he had a heart of humility. Because he humbled himself to say, Lord, it's not my will. Your will be done. And the cup that my Father gives me, shall I not drink it? Oh, there's a lot of people that want it. A lot of people profess to know the Lord don't want the cup of, because it requires humbling ourselves and dying to self. And if we really want Christ to be uplifted, we must be humbled. It's the only way it works. And so as we consider this morning, the Lord intervened on the behalf of Joseph and encouraged him and, would you say, strengthened him to be obedient to the will of God. Did God give Joseph what was needed for him to walk forward by faith and believe and receive what the Word of God was saying to him? And what did that require? That's not a little easy trip. He had to deny himself. And by the way, maybe he understood some of what was going to happen in his life, but certainly not everything that was going to happen in his life. But one thing we know for sure, he trusted the Lord because he obeyed him. Amen. A lot of people say, I believe in God. Yeah, but do you obey him? See, Jesus said, don't call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I ask you to do. Don't call me Lord. Don't call me Lord if you're not obedient to what I'm asking you to do. Don't call me Lord if you're filled with yourself, because you're not walking in my way. You cannot, listen, In the olden days, I've been around some wells, but we didn't need them back then, you know, in the 60s. But I'm sure there was a time where people went out to go get a pail of water out of the well. Is that true? Is that what they did in the old days? And why, listen, what would the purpose be of bringing a full bucket to the well? Why? Why are you going to bring a full bucket? Is there any room to put anything in there? When we come to God full of ourselves, does God have anything to put anything in? When we come to God filled with ourselves, God says, got nothing to give you. You're so full of yourself, got nothing to give you, no place to put it. When you start calling upon the Lord to do his work, he's going to empty us. He's going to empty us. Because he says, I can't use you like that. I'm going to have to, by the way, if I'm going to feed the multitudes with two loaves of bread and five fishes, or two fishes and five loaves of bread, I'm going to have to break some things. I'm going to bless them, but I'm going to break them. And then as I break them, I'm going to be able to administer. See, God's not looking for whole vessels. He's looking for broken vessels where his spirit can come out. And so let's consider this. Look at verse 22 here. God is always true to his word. Look at verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. He's telling this to Joseph. He is quoting the book of Isaiah to Joseph so that he would know, this is what I'm doing in you and Mary. I am fulfilling what I promised in your life. I am pleased to use you because of your willingness to follow me. Amen. I have chosen you, and I'll tell you, I'll just reiterate, I'm convinced. Listen, the word election is in the Bible. Don't be afraid of it. The word predestination is also in the Bible. But it all is hinged upon God's foreknowledge. And God's foreknowledge is still for whosoever will. God is not willing that any should perish. That's the truth. And God has not marked some to be saved and some to be lost. Everybody has the free choice to choose whether or not to trust the Lord as their Savior. Anybody can be saved. The only thing that kind of boggles our little mind is that God already seen all that in the foreknowledge of God. And so God doesn't want anybody to be lost, but he's working with those who are willing to believe on him. And to trust him. And to follow who? Him. Not the world. Not ourselves. But him. And so he saw this. And he's telling him, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You know what Joseph knew? There's the Messiah. God has blessed Mary, my espoused wife, with the Messiah. And then it probably all dawned on him, hey, I'm of the lineage of David. Just like the Lord said. Hey, Mary's of the lineage of David. Just like the Lord said. Amen. Do you think he was bubbling inside with joy? You think he was saying, man, this is great. God is doing what he has promised. Amen. That's wonderful. God gave him what he needed to walk forward in a very difficult situation. And which was the will of God. By the way, listen, we cannot walk in the will of God in our own strength. In Joseph's own strength, he'd have put Mary away. Would he have missed the blessing of God? Yes. Absolutely. Question, did it cost Joseph something to receive the blessing of God? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus told us that. You're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to follow me, you're going to have temptations and trials. You know why? Because I'm going to prove your faith. That doesn't mean he's going to prove it for himself, but he's going to prove it for us. Which way do you want to walk today? Where do you want to make your investment? Amen? You can do it on this planet if you want to. It's gone. It's gone. Now, there's nothing wrong. I love reading about Abraham. I love reading about Job. They really loved the Lord. But he was first in their life. And the things that they did are written down for all eternity in the Word of God. Isn't that something? In the Word of God. You and I, if we yield ourselves to the Lord's service, that will last through all eternity. Amen. Especially if we're used to share the gospel with lost souls and they get saved. And by the way, even if they don't trust the Lord, nobody will ever be able to say, nobody told me. Nobody will ever be able to say, nobody cared enough to tell me about Jesus. Even if they don't trust the Lord, it'll be a good thing. Now, we want them to be saved, but the best thing is to tell them as opposed to not saying anything for whatever it might be, for whatever reason. So, God is always true to his word. Amen. That's a good thing. And the last thought is Joseph's faithfulness to God's great faithfulness. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. He knew what was coming his way, but he said, to obey God is better than anything else I could ever do. He believed that, see? Some people just say that. But the most important thing is to obey what God has commanded. That takes us to the next step. Verse 25. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph did that. Amen? Joseph said, I'm going to follow the Lord. And that's what brought forth God's plan that gave us salvation, brought forth the Son of God, the Messiah of the Jews, the Savior to the world, and our hope of eternal life. And God says, if you're a saved child of God, what are we doing with that great gift? Amen? All right, listen, do you know that's a gift that we can enjoy 365 days a year? You know that's a gift that God wants us to use 365 days a year for the glory of the Lord. Lord, and by the way, listen, how does it work? By us asking the Lord to perform his promise in our lives. Just because you're saved, you have to ask him. Listen, if you need something, he says, ask me and I'll give it. But listen, you got to ask more. You got to look at your life and see what you have. See what you have. People, listen, little kids are really serious about Christmas and getting certain Christmas gifts. You know how? They keep asking, don't they, if they want something when they're little. Can I have this? This is what I want for Christmas. I just want this one thing. This is what I want. 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 Enough to sometimes maybe drive you a little crazy, right? This is what I want. This is what I would like to have. They could say it the sweetest ways. What do we want from God as a child of God? Because you know he wants to give us what he's commanded us. And if we will look at what he's commanded us as a great prize, because all those things that he's commanded us draw us nearer to the heart of God. Amen. Nothing else. All the things that God has commanded us to walk in. And if we're not careful, here's what we do. Ready? I don't like this one. I don't like that one. Take this one back. I want them all. Amen. Every child of God ought to say, Lord, I want them all. But they require us to be empty. Amen. And God does the emptying. Or we'll always be full of ourselves. So, Lord, empty me of me, that you might fill me with you, and that your name might be honored and glorified as you want it, not how I think. That you might be glorified, and that the world might see there is a God in heaven that loves all of humanity. And here's the beautiful part. Ready? God wants to begin it with us. God says, I want to fill your cup to where it overflows with the love of God, that the world might see, I want that. I want that. So this morning, this was done that it might be fulfilled. Wait a minute. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ was done that salvation may come. You and I, who are the recipients of salvation, have been filled with the Spirit of God that he might be glorified. Listen, salvation for me, glory for thee. Is God's glory taking place in our lives? Is God really being glorified? If not, the way God's word says, if not, then we've got something to ask the Lord. If we want it. See, that's the real question. Do we really want it? It requires a humble heart. The flesh doesn't like that, I'll tell you that. I've got the flesh. It doesn't like that. But, oh, listen, the things of the Spirit and the things of God far outweigh anything that the flesh or this world or the devil could ever promise you. The world, the devil always promises you things that aren't there. They're not there. Oh, yeah, you could be like God. Whoops, I guess not. To go the wrong way. That's the devil's way. That's the flesh. The old nature. The new nature. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, God. I want you to do your work. I have tasted and seen the goodness of God, beginning in salvation and in other areas of my life. And as we give ourselves to the Lord, the light of God shines forth. What a wonderful gift. Amen. To the greatest giver of all gifts, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's privileged us to be able to honor him. Wow. Opportunity is ours. The invitation is the Lord's. Would you stand? This was done that it might be fulfilled, beginning with salvation, but also that God might have and do his will in our lives as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace that you've given to us, beginning with salvation, and Lord, the privilege that you've given to us to seek you and to walk with you each and every day and to experience your great grace and mercy in our lives, that the world might see, not just hear, but see your great grace in our lives. Bless the invitation. Speak to hearts as only you can, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.